How you doing today? Are you just saying that? Or do you mean it? Okay. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 5 and grab your outline, which is in your bulletin. And I want to share a message this morning that will conclude our 3 weeks in what kind of church we are and what kind of church we desire to be. What we're committed to. This morning we're talking about the church in all her glory. And you can see an image up there of work. Work that creates change. A brighter color that comes about. And the imagery that I want you to begin to have in your mind is that Jesus Christ is building a church that's going to transform the lives of individuals and make them different. That's the mission of the church. In fact, perhaps no verse in the Bible captures it better than what is written in your outline at the top of the page. So let's take a deep breath and read it together from your outline. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ready? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now that is the mission that God has in his mind when he thinks about his church. I don't mean his church, Calvary Bible Church. I mean his Big C church, the entire collection of redeemed people all over the world who love and follow Christ. He gave himself for his redeemed people that they would be cleansed, washed, renewed, his church in all her glory. That is the glory of the church having been redeemed and washed by Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us, that we would live up to this glorious ideal. And to whatever extent we fail to live up to it, we sort of fail to live up to his vision for his redeemed people. Now there's a work that he does, he's cleansed us, and there's a work that we do in order to live up to this church in all her glory. Now, what we've been talking about is what we're committed to doing as a church. And so let's just do a quick review. There are three things that we're committed to. Number one, we're committed to being a worshiping church. We worship. And when we say worship, what we mean by that is we are offering all of ourselves to all of God in his glory. So we looked at particularly Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. You know, that's what we ought to do. Give yourself to God. Be a worshiper. And so we had this image that we say, okay, this is the image that we want to think about. To him be all glory. We had an image of someone lifting their hands up and just saying, God, you be glorified. You be glorified in everything. Which did raise the question for us, okay, really, how do you do that? I mean, how'd you do this week? Did you think of times at all this week when you're saying, okay, how will I drive to work to the glory of God? How will I eat this meal to the glory of God? To him be all glory. One of our families took the liberty to say, okay, we've got to bring this down to everyday life. And so they took this image and they put it on a placard on their on a table. And now when they eat their meals together, this is on one side, to him be all glory. Just to remind their kids and their whole family, when we sit down to eat, remember that we are about giving God all the glory in our lives. Now on the other side of that, it says, you are a worshiper. So they took all the things that we talked about, and then the question, but what are you worshiping? We are all worshipers. We all give our affections and our attention to something, but what is it that we give our affection and attention to? Is it money, house, clothes, cars, friends, boys, girls, cars? What is it that you give your affections to? You are a worshiper. Okay, this is good training. in the home. We ought to all think about, when we sit down a meal, how am I glorifying God? Because the first call of the church is, to Him be all glory. We don't want that just to be pious froth that bubbles out of our mouth that means very little. We want to put it into practice. Number two, we are a learning church. And we describe learning as we want to know Him and follow Him. Not just know Him, but know Him and follow Him. It's a sort of learning about Him and then doing what we learn. Because to simply know Him without following would be an awful predicament. Knowledge makes us proud. We don't want to be proud. We want to be humble and follow the Lord. And Paul said, remember that I consider the loss of all things, it's all rubbish. Everything that was a gain to me is a loss, except for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. This is a good life to follow Christ. We want to be a following Christ, a following church. We know Christ and follow Him. And then lastly, we are a serving church. We want to think, we think Calvary, we think worship, learn, serve. We give of ourselves and our resources and our time and our things to meet the needs of other people. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus met the needs of others. And when Jesus came into the world, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for others. And that's what we're committed to doing. Now, that's what we want to think. If we're going to be His church in all her glory, we're going to worship, learn, serve. But this morning, I want to give you six truths that will help us along the way as we carry out what we do. Think of those first three things as what we do. Think of these next three things as what we are, what we're sort of committed to doing, being in our hearts. Now, let me tell you something. When I came back from sabbatical this year, just a few weeks ago, I was so liberated, so free. I felt so wonderful to be back. And, I had all these problems, the first couple of days the problems came, and these situations, and I said, oh, that's too bad. And about day five or six is like, okay, I picked them all back up again. And the things that were mine, they're rightly my responsibilities. It just felt like, and most people that I'd see it was a great summer. It was good that you were gone, but it's glad you're back. By the way, here's one thing you need to know about. Hey, Tom, glad you had a chance to get away. Glad you're back. It's really going to be great to have you back. Here's one thing that happened this summer that, you know, you might need your attention. And, you know, by day 10, I had, and that's just part of the deal, you know. And I have to learn how to measure those things and solve those things and not let those things be burdens to me. And I was thinking about that this week. I'm going to give you six things. And the last thing I want them to feel like to you are rocks in your wagon. You know, like I'm going, all right, here, you better do this. You better be this. You know, I don't want you to go away thinking, oh, I've got six more things. Now He wants me to do these six things. I don't want you to do that. Here's what I want you to think. I want you to think to yourself, Jesus first. Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for His church. That the church would be this kind of church. I want that to inspire you to say, if that's what Jesus did to create that kind of church, I will do whatever it takes to do that. Not because I'm dropping a rock on you. I'd say, you say, man, I want that. Now, many of these will be just readily apparent to you, but let me give you six things that we want to be committed to as a church that will guide us. They're values that direct us as we go. Number one, we want to be directed as a church, sort of kept on the road to becoming the church in all her glory, by a commitment to biblical authority. Biblical authority is a value that we embrace as a church. We believe that the Bible is true, that all of the scriptures that we hold is the Word of God, and we submit our lives to the teaching of God's Word. And what He says, we say, okay, we will do. Now, here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the people of God, may be adequate and thoroughly prepared for every good work. We believe with strong conviction that this is God's Word, that by His Holy Spirit, He sovereignly filled human authors and carried them along so that what we have today in our hands is the authoritative Word of God. And when we open it, we can say, this is what God says. We want to be careful studiers of it and search it and know it because this is God's truth for our life. Is that right? So, when we think about being the church in all her glory and doing what we know God wants us to do, we're going to say, where's it written in the Bible? Do we have to do that? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, then we don't have to. We can, we may be free to, but we don't have to. We're guided by the Scriptures and what we do or don't do. Now, this reminded me, I've been at Calvary for over a decade now, almost 14 years, and I remember when I first came out of seminary, I was so enthused about teaching the Word of God. I couldn't wait, and I felt like, man, I just can't wait to open it up and preach it. And when I was here early on, I was preaching through a passage, and you know, when you preach through the Bible and you feel like the Bible is true, and you just have to declare what's written there, it gives you a lot of confidence. You just kind of take it as it comes. And if this is what God says, then, you know, if something's out of line, it's not God. It's maybe my heart, but this is what God says. I will never forget having been here early, just for a few months, and I was preaching through a passage. And this passage was on sexual purity. And so I was just teaching what the Bible talks about, our sexual life, and what we ought, how we ought to live, and what's right, what's wrong, etc. And after the service, someone came up to me and said, essentially, you know, how dare you? And how come you didn't tell me that you were going to teach on that passage before you taught on that? I would never have come if you were going to teach on that. Well, I can't, you know, we're not taking a survey to find out what we should teach you. We would like to have surveys because we want to communicate with you. And we're not going to do that because we're not guided by, we're not even guided by what you want to hear. Unless what you want to hear is what God says. Is that okay? I mean, if we're going to be the church in all her glory, then we take our cues from the authority of God's Word. And we're guided by that. I want you to be guided by that in your personal life, not only our corporate life, but in your life. If God said it, would you do it? Absolutely. Because we're obedient. We want to follow what God says. Okay. Number two. We want to be guided. We are committed in our hearts to the truth and to the commitment of praying in faith. Praying in faith. We believe prayer offered in faith is the way God accomplishes, at least in some measure, His will in our lives. Now, many times God does things we've never prayed for, but He invites us to pray knowing that when we pray, somehow, mysteriously, the God of heaven who has created everything works in our life and answers prayer. And prayer happens in a way that we live more fully in His will and we become more conformed to His likeness. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help and mercy in time of need. That's an invitation to us. He invites us to pray, and if you read Paul's writing, he always said, I always pray for you. In every recollection of you, I pray for you. Okay, we want to be people of prayer. This is a commitment of our church that keeps us on the path to becoming the church in all her glory. Now, all I would say at this point is the measure of your belief in that principle can be measured by your prayer life. Now, do you believe God answers prayer? Yes, He does. How pervasive is that belief that I have with the practice that I do? That's the question that really validates whether or not this belief is more than a pious phrase or a reality in life. The church in all her glory is a praying church because we know that God will answer our prayers. Number three, to guide us on the path that God wants us to be, we live out in our lives loving relationships. Loving relationships. We want to be a church in which relational community is a hallmark of who we are. We're not just programs. We're not about buildings. We're not about resources. We're not about whatever, as much as we are about relationships and authentic community. Now, I've had a passage that's been in my heart since sabbatical, and I have shared it this week in every setting that I've been in. I shared it with staff. I shared it with the elders. I shared it in a prayer meeting yesterday. I shared it with Women to Women on Wednesday. And so if the women who were at Women to Women are here, you know, you can rest for the next 30 seconds. The rest of you, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let me show you what the value to the church of loving relationships is all about. Colossians chapter 3, for us to be the church in all her glory, this will need to be true of us, that we will be in community with each other in this glorious, relational, loving kind of way. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, this is sort of a command because we belong to Him as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. If you've been part of His family, then the discipline that's required of you is to put on love. In the same way that you dressed up today to come to church, you decided to wear that because it favors you and you look lovely. In the same way, what looks lovely on you as a follower of Christ is humility, patience, kindness. You have to put that on. And when you put that on, it characterizes the community here as a church. We want to have love and patience and kindness. Now, we are like every other family. Which means what? We're dysfunctional. Right? We have issues. Every family has issues. Every family has conflict. Every family has a weird uncle. You know, it's there. Somebody's not quite in the flow of things, right? That always happens. Every family's like that. Well, church is like that. And we acknowledge that in a community with 1,000 people, we will have issues in our relationships with each other. Right? We just do. But that's when we live up to the high ideals of what it means to be the church in all her glory by putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, tenderness, patience, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, we're not saying that we won't have conflict, we won't have issues. We will have those. It's what we do when we have them that defines us as a glorious church, a church to the glory of Christ. And so when we have issues, here's what we do. We go face to face, we sit down and talk about it with a willing, humble, forgiving spirit, and we make it right. Whatever you do, don't hold a grudge against your elders, your pastors, your teachers, each other, your husband, your wife, your parents. Do not hold a grudge against your parents. Okay, junior high kids, here you are, look at me. I do not hold a grudge against your parents, your brothers, sisters, forgive them. Because if you hold a grudge, it will poison your heart, and your heart will get unhealthy. We are quick to forgive, because forgiveness will go through our heart and keep us healthy. Loving relationships. It's part of the community that He has called. Not that we don't have conflict, but when we have conflict, we know what to do with it. Number four. One of the things that keeps us on the path to becoming the church in all her glory is the commitment to moral excellence. Moral excellence. The way the Bible describes this is holiness. We pursue a life of holiness in everyday life. Not just on Sunday morning when we come together and sing, but in everydayness of life, we try to figure out what does it mean to live a holy life. And would Jesus do that or would he not do that? And if he wouldn't, then I won't. If he would, I will. Peter said to a group of Jews who were dispersed in the first century because of persecution, keep your behavior excellent among the unbelieving nations, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day that he returns. Okay, your good behavior is a testimony of the reality of your faith. And as obedient children, then don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but as your Father in heaven is holy, so you be holy yourself in all manner of life. One of the things that we know will help us is if we commit to moral excellence. It will help us live up to the ideals of the church in all her glory. Now, this is not an easy thing to say in a day in which anything goes. In a day in which we would say, now listen, does it matter if you have an affair? Does it matter if you embezzle? Does it matter if you drink and get drunk? Does it matter if you do drugs? Does this matter? Do you have freedom? Keep your behavior excellent, that they in your life may see your Savior. That's what we want. We want that to be the ideal of the church, which is why sometimes we have to address issues in the lives of our members when things don't go well, when things are wrong. We want to have a holy congregation that reflects the glory and the life of our Savior. Yesterday, I visited one of our members who I asked if I could share a little bit about her life. And her name is Joy. Joy was diagnosed with cancer about 3 weeks ago. And it was apparently, it's a serious kind of cancer. And she had surgery last week, and the tumors were removed, but she still has some cancer in her abdomen that she's going to have chemotherapy. Joy has walked with the Lord for most of her life, and I talked with her yesterday at her home, and I said, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm doing great. She said, the Lord has been faithful my whole life. He's not going to stop being faithful to me now. Wow, that's sweet. He said, I just pray for my children, for my neighbors, for others, that as I go through this, they might see the Lord. Wow. And that's a commitment to moral excellence in adversity. She said, something happened, and I was on my way out of the hospital coming home. I was in the lobby, and I was freezing. I was shivering because I was so cold. And so one of the hospital workers came and put a blanket on me. And wrapped me up in this blanket and said, just take this home. I got home and I thought, you know, that blanket's not really mine. I need to return that. So my husband Bill returned it the next day. Now, couldn't you rationalize for a second, especially if you're going to pay bills like she's going to pay, I ought to get a blanket out of this deal. But what she said is, that blanket is the hospital's, and it went back. And she said this, because I don't want anything in my heart between my Jesus. Now, that's just a commitment that nothing I do will come between me and my Savior. That is a sweet commitment to a level of moral excellence and holiness that would reflect and glorify Christ. It's precious. That's what we want for our church. That's how the church lives up to be the church in all her glory. Number five, and this sort of is almost a statement that comes out of the fourth one. If that is true of us, then what will manifest us is confident witness as we communicate in word and deed that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. We want to be a church where we can confidently say that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, this is a difficult thing to say in a pluralistic world, but we're committed to the truth that there is one Savior, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And we want to confidently, in the way we live and in the way we speak, be able to say,
you may know Christ as your Savior.
We don't want to hoard the gospel. We want to share the gospel. We don't want to hide it under a bushel. No, we're going to let it shine. We're going to let people see it. We're not going to hide it. This is the absolute truth of life. We may confidently say that if you would give your life to Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as the Savior who died to forgive you of your sins, you may be saved eternally. A word to some of you who are visiting today. Maybe you're here for the first time and you just have never heard that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Whoever will humble themselves and confess their sins and acknowledge that Jesus died to forgive them of their sins and trust in Christ as your Savior, you will be saved eternally. Now, that's a confident, confident message. Some of us get unconfident. We get nervous because we're afraid of how people will respond if you say, unless you trust Christ, you're going to be lost. Oh, yeah? Who do you think you are that you have a corner on the truth? You're the only one who's right? Only you Christians? You Christians are so arrogant, you think you're the only ones with the truth. Well, it is where you just need to say, no. I mean, we just think God has the truth. And He loves you so much that if you had come to know Him. And I mean, don't get up on your high horse. You stay low. Because it's in the humility of your heart and that your message is validated. Salvation is found no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But you can say that confidently. Okay, there's one more. It's the best one. Okay, in order for the church to live up to being His church in all her glory, faithful stewardship is a part of who we are as a church. And what we mean by that is that we generously and faithfully give our financial resources. Can I get an amen? I really mean this is an important one. Because Christ is the Lord of His church, He's the Lord of His people, and when He wants to do something in His church, He is not going to drop through this ceiling a load of money right here for us. It's not going to happen. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give it to you. So that you can bring it here to the front. He's not going to drop off cash for us. He's going to give it to His people who, out of love and affection for Him, then will say, okay, I will give this to my church. I will give this to the leaders of my church so that the work of God can continue. Now, I don't want to meddle, and some of you get nervous when you hear money talked about. If you're here for the first time, we don't always talk about money, except that as it relates to who we are as people. And if we could identify one idol that is infecting the majority of people in the United States today, I would tell you, I think it's money and materialism. So if you're stuck on an idol called money, and you love that more than God, then you just need to hear this. You need to pull yourself away from that and say, God, here is my life. I owe it all to you. In order for the church to do what God wants it to do, it must be that His people just happily say, God has given to me all that I have, and I honor Him with it first. What percentage of what you have today was given to you by God? Do you believe that 100% of what you have was provided for you by the grace of God? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I work pretty hard. You don't know how hard I work. I know. But who gives you the ability to work? Who provided the job? Who gives you the ability to create wealth? God does. And the very starting point for every follower of Christ, remember, followers of Christ say, all that I have has come from Him. All that I have really is from Him. I'm a steward of it. It's just been entrusted to me, and I want to honor Him with it. So I'm giving it back. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord first. Not if you have anything left over, but first. Yesterday, the elders were praying together, and one of the elders, Mike Taylor, shared this story of a pastor who came before his congregation and said, "I have bad news, and I have good news, and I have bad news." He said, "The bad news is the roof of our church has developed so many leaks that the entire roof is going to have to be replaced." And the church kind of let out an audible groan. So let's try it again. The roof is in such disrepair that the entire roof has to be repaired. But the good news is we have all the money that we need to repair this project. The bad news is it's still in your pocket. I gotcha. Okay. That's the way we think about it. We think about God is going to do His work in His church. And the way He's going to do it, He's going to lay it on the hearts of His people to give. And it's going to be the overflow of their heart. Now, what God says about your giving is, it's as unto the Lord, as you have purposed in your heart, generously, sacrificially, as God has prospered you. Now, how's God prospered you? I just remind you, if you are not giving to the Lord regularly and first, not of your leftovers, not if you have enough at the end of the month, but first, you just say, "God, for you." We can't rise up to be the church in all her glory. I mean, there are things. I have contemplated this. Do you know the average? Barna's research says that about 2.6% of Christians in the United States tithe. 2.6. Even though God says, you know, give to me first. Give generously. We know that if all the members of Calvary tithe, we would have more resources to do what God wants to do here and around the world. It would be stunning. Now, this is just a gentle encouragement to you. And again, this one especially, please don't hear this as a rock in your wagon. Oh, I feel so guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I want to give you a vision that Jesus loves His church, and He gave Himself that the church would be this. And so you and I have a part as well. Let's pray together. Father, I ask this morning that there would be such a joyous response in our hearts where we would say, "Yes, Lord, your word is true. Yes, Lord, teach me to pray. Yes, Lord, give us deep, loving relationships as your community of faith. Give us moral excellence. Give us the ability to confidently witness about our Savior Jesus. And Lord, give us a spirit of stewardship that we would say, what the Lord has given is all His, and I honor Him by giving back. Lord, I pray that whatever message you need to say to any member of this church, you would say it in your own gentle, sweet, spiritual voice. Speak to your church. We want to be stirred by a vision that says your church is glorious. In the world, it is the sweet reflection of a Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. Oh, Father, I pray that today we will rise up to these glorious ideals of your church, and we will honor you, give you glory in the way we worship, and in the way we learn, and in the way we serve. To you be all glory, we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.